Hebrews chapter 11 and reading from verse 8. This evening we'll take a brief look at Abraham. We have preached on him. We have in the character studies, we have a message on Abraham. But he says here in this passage, he said, "And by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now come down with me to verse 17. He says in verse 17 through 19, he says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege you've given us to fellowship with one another and round thy word, sing the songs of Zion. We ask this evening, Lord, that you would help us in our faith. We pray this evening that you would increase our faith. We pray, Lord, that your will to be done in each of our lives. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. 2-minute review on chapter 11. I've been trying to do this. This is our fifth sermon in the chapter. And the chapter is referring or about the great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12 and verse 1. He's referring to the just who is to live by faith in chapter 10, verse 38. And we find that in chapter 20 or chapter 11, 21 times we find the words "by faith." For instance, in verse 8, he said, "By faith, Abraham." Verse 9, "By faith, he sojourned." And then again, in verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried." And so as we come here to this chapter, we see that this chapter gives us a definition of faith in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then in verses 4 through 40, it gives us many examples of faith. That is, it gives us a record of victories, of achievements, successes, in order that the people of God might be encouraged in the New Testament. In this chapter, we find there are those who escape judgment. There are those who subdued kingdoms, stopped the lion's mouth, victories in battle. The dead were raised to life. But we also find, toward the end of this chapter, that there are those who refused to compromise, and there are those who gave their lives. Some won battles, and again, the lions couldn't eat them. Others, we find, that lived, he says others were tortured in verse 35, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they wouldn't compromise. He said that they might obtain a better resurrection, verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received the promise. And we see examples of this in, throughout church history and also in the New Testament. There are those who win great battles, do great things. There are others who just die for the faith. They're martyred. And both have done this through faith. I think about in Acts chapter 12. You have two men. James and Peter, you have two men that have been trained for the ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ, have been trained to carry out what we call today the Great Commission. And here they end up in prison. One is beheaded and the other one is released through the prayer of the church. Who can understand all of that? but God is in control. And this is exactly what we see in Hebrews 11 in reference to the Old Testament saints. So we cannot look at every situation. We would find where the three in the Old Testament are delivered out of the fires, and Daniel is delivered from the lion's mouth, and still yet then there are others that are sawn asunder. There are others that are in caves and dens, and all of them, the Lord says, belong to me, and they all had the same faith, and they all were overcomers. In other words, the just shall live by faith, and all of them are considered in chapter 12 and verse 1 as a great cloud of witness. So God calls different ones for different things, and He may call one to win a big battle. He may call another to suffer and to be martyred. Now, notice now, as we come back here to verse, in chapter 11, we're coming back to verse 8. Now, there are three thoughts that we really get from Abraham's life in this chapter. And in verse 8, we see his call. In other words, we see him separated and brought out from an idolatrous land. And then in verse 9 and 10, we see his sojourn. And in other words, we see his pilgrimage. And then in verses 17, 18, and 19, we see him being tested. So let's consider, first of all, notice with me in verse 8, we see his call. And it says here in verse 8, and by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, the next word is obeyed. And it says, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Here is his calling. God spoke to him and brought him out of a land of idolatry, separated him even from his own family, and carried him on a journey. He came from Ur of the Chaldees. He went to Haran and then into the down toward the Promised Land, several hundred miles that he traveled, not by jet, not by automobile, but by walking and on camels. And then we see in verse 9 and 10 that it says here, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that is, dwelling in tents. And tents, by the way, have no foundation and they have no protection from the enemy. They have some protection from the cold and the heat, but no protection necessarily from the enemy. He was a sojourner, and it says he's dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and he says the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had his mind upon heaven as he was traveling, a pilgrim, sojourning, serving God while here upon this earth, but he had his mind ultimately upon God. Now I want to turn to just a few passages, and we're going to turn to Genesis also in just a moment, but turn with me first of all, and put your marker there, and turn with me to James chapter 2. Now, what we see in verse 8 is his call, but we see the obedience of Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going. In other words, he didn't have a map or a GPS. God said, I want you to leave, and he guided him every step of the way. So in James chapter 2, I'm going to read in verse 23, and I'm turning this passage because I want you to see that Abraham was called a friend of God. That's an important thing. It's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse 7. But he said here in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, that's big. Abraham was called the friend of God. Turn with me to Romans, and notice with me in chapter 4. In the book of Romans in chapter 4. Now, Abraham, as you heard me say many times, is my old favorite Old Testament character. He lived about 4,000 years ago. He lived to be 175 years of age. He was the first Gentile to become a Jew and the first man to be called a Hebrew in Genesis 20 and verse 13. And he was a prophet, according to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13. But notice as we come to the book of Romans. Now, he was a great man, but he never, as far as we know, he never wrote any books. I don't think he composed any songs and gave no law. And I'm not even sure whether he uttered any prophecy, even though he's considered as a prophet. So Abraham is famous even to this day among the Jews and among Christians and also among the Muslims. So he's claimed by all. In Romans chapter 4, the first five verses is talking about his faith and his belief. And then we come to verse 11 and 12, and it said, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had been yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed in them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he hath being yet uncircumcised." So he is called the father of us all. We'll read another verse in Galatians in just a moment. But we see the faith of Abraham. We're walking. We're to walk in the steps of Abraham. And then this whole chapter is centered around Abraham and his faith. And it also mentions him and his wife. The latter part of verse 16 says, "Who is the father of us all?" And then it talks about his faith, even though their bodies was considered dead, is reference to giving life to a child. And we find that verse 18, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." In verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, yet he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Well, turn with me to Galatians now, and then we'll go to the Old Testament just for a few moments. In Galatians chapter 3, and notice here. Galatians chapter 3, I want to read in verse 7, and then in verse 29. Verse 7 and verse 29. This whole chapter again in this book is giving us some things pertaining to Abraham. He says here in verse 7, he said, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Abraham was saved, called of God as a Gentile, uncircumcised at the time. And we find that in verse 29, and this he says this, and he said, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you didn't have the Old Testament, you would have no idea what all that means. But we are of Abraham, of his seed. He's the father of us all because we have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, and that is just believing and trusting God. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And I'm not going to go into everything that we preached is either earlier this year or last year. When we talk about Abraham, we've done several Old and New Testament characters. But I do want to at least come to the chapters and point out a few things about him. Now, so in Hebrews 11:8, he's called, he is separated, he went out. And that is an effectual calling. There's that general call that goes out to all, that they would follow the Lord, they would be saved, but there is that effectual call. So the first step of faith was is that he accepted the truth of God, he believed God's word, and he went out, he never looked back, he separated from his past. He was separated from his land, his country, his city, even the majority of his relatives. And so if you were to look on a map, you would see him coming out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and then you'll see an upward motion to the Haran, and then back down, and this, of course, on the other side of the Euphrates, and coming back down into what is called the Promised Land. You can actually, probably most of you have a Bible with maps in the back of it that kind of show you the route, or at least show you Ur of the Chaldees, Haran, H-A-R-A-N, and then coming down to Bethel, and as we see that place here in Genesis chapter 12. So you kind of see the route that he came. Now when he got to Bethel, he made a little mistake by going on down into Egypt for a little while, came back out, and when we're looking in Hebrews, the writer's not showing us his faltering in faith. And so we're going to stick with what Hebrews is dealing with. Hebrews is encouraging us with the faith of Abraham. Well, and next week we'll look at Sarah and some others that are mentioned also in Hebrews chapter 11. Now here we find in chapter 12, you'll notice with me, actually from verses 1 through 8, it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And he did that. And then he made some promises. He said, "And I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so Abraham departed in verse 4. And in verse 5, the latter part of that, they had gotten in Haran, and then they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came, it says. But notice with me in verse 7, it says that, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." We find that this is something that Abraham did over and over. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. He wanted to pray. He wanted to give a sacrifice unto God. Even in verse 8, he said, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haran on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Then there was a famine in the land. Chapter 12, verse 10. And Abraham goes down into Egypt. He comes back out. And then in chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, there Abram called on the name of the Lord." He was an altar builder. Now you all find that again in chapter 13 and in verse 18 and then in chapter 22 and verse 9. And so we find that he was a man of faith. He followed the Lord. And he's following the Lord's direction. And then in chapter 13, we find that there was even more separation from relatives, because in chapter 13, there was a problem between the servants of Lot and his nephew and also the servants of Abraham. And just to make this short, in verse 9, it says, "Is not this whole land before thee?" He said, "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left, then I'll go to the right, and if thou depart to the right, then I'll go to the left." That was the attitude that Abraham had. He let Lot choose the best land in the whole place. And then there is a separation. We know where Lot chose. In verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up then thine eyes and look from the place." This is Canaan, Mount Hur. I started saying Mount Hermon, I'm not sure. And he says, "Where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward." And he said, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth." In other words, here's the promises that he made unto him, because he chose God's way and not his own way. Well, in chapter 14, we see something interesting. After defeating the enemy, his nephew Lot had done been taken in battle and taken as a slave and a captive, and Abraham went and freed him. But you notice with me in chapter 14, verse 18 through 20, it says, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and it was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he, that's Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Now what we're doing here is we're looking at his faith. And faith, as I've said, is much more than getting saved. 1% of this is probably getting saved. The 99% is our walk with the Lord and crossing that finish line one day. And so these are the encouragements that we see here. This man had traveled the distance. He had followed the Lord. He had chose the right place. He let Lot choose his own place. And here we find after this battle, still loving his nephew, he went and freed him. We find that Melchizedek, we read about him through the book of Hebrews, and he's a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in Psalms 110 and Hebrews, the fulfillment of this. And so here we find that Abraham, hundreds of years before the law, gives tithes to Melchizedek, was a representation of Jesus Christ. Again, we see faith. Notice in chapter 15. In chapter 15, reading in verse 1, it says here, And after these sayings, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said unto God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Now see, this is where we start getting in trouble, when we start figuring things out. Now, Abraham has the promise, but he's getting older. And how is all this going to work out? We've all done it. Can I get an amen? We all, like, I'm going to figure this thing out, and I'm going to help God. I know He wants me to do this, so we're going to help Him out. And you know the story of this. He started looking at Eleazar, and the Lord said, No, this is not the one. And then He told him, He said, he's going to be thy seed. And then later, He starts looking, they start talking about another route. And we read about that other route in chapter 16. And there's another child born from another woman. And the Lord said, this is not the one either. And so there's some... So when he gets to be 100 years of age and Sarah's about 90, that's when God comes and said, okay, let's take care of this thing and I'm going to fulfill my promise. And so here in this passage, the Lord confirms to him again. And he says in verse 3, and Abram said, well, let me go to verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Talking about this servant, this Eliezer. And he says, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then he says in verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And then the Lord confirms that. There's an offering that's given here, and the Lord confirms them in the remaining of this chapter. Then you come into chapter 16, and this is the story of Hagar and Ishmael. But now you come to chapter 17, from chapter 16, 17, probably about 13 years or so. And verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceeding. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. And as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Man, 99 years of age. And here in this passage, the Lord is still saying this promise is going to come to pass. And then he said in verse 7, I'll establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I love those statements. We're going to see that next week in Hebrews, that the Lord, He is not ashamed to be called their God. And so again, here is the confirmation again to Abraham that you're going to have a son through Sarah. And he's going to be the promised seed, and through him the Messiah would come, and through the Messiah the entire world can be saved and the new covenant would be established. The Abrahamic covenant has an association with the new covenant that you and I are associated with today in New Testament times. And so then there's the circumcision here to confirm the covenant. But notice in chapter 18, we come to chapter 18 now. And by the way, circumcision was just simply a sign and a seal of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Now notice with me in chapter 18. And just to confirm something about the idolatry, if you want to turn, you can. I'm going to read in Joshua chapter 24. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, but I want to read in Joshua chapter 24. And if you're taking notes tonight, if you write down Acts 7, verses 2 through 5, these verses confirm that Abraham came out of a very idolatrous country. Now in Joshua 24, I want to read two or three verses from this chapter. And I want you to listen. I want you to see that Ur of the Chaldees was the center of gross idolatry. This is where Abraham came from. His family, all of them were steeped in idolatry. In chapter 24 and in verse 2 and 3. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. Now this is not the Noah's flood. This is the Euphrates River that dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Verse 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Now see, we know that he didn't live on the other side of Noah. Okay, so this has to be something else. There's probably talking about the Euphrates. And he said, and I took him from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Now come down with me in the same chapter to verse 14. It says that now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So Abraham, I'm assuming he was an idolater. His whole family was an idolater. Ur of the Chaldees was the center of gross idolatry. And so the Lord reached down and called him out of that. And once he called him out of that, he separated him from all of that and carried him hundreds and hundreds of miles to come into a land that the Lord would give to his seed. Now in Genesis 18, notice here, in Genesis chapter 18, we see Abraham's integrity. Now this is where later on that God is coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the three men that come, Abraham speaks with them, they eat together, and they're on their way to check out the situation in Sodom. Now I want you to notice, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 through about verse 19, and notice what the Lord has to say about Abraham. And he said in verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19. And he said, for I know him. You remember the Bible says that he was a friend twice in Scripture. So he said, for I know him. This is foreknowledge. And it's more than foreknowledge. The Lord knew him personally. He knew the Lord. He said, for I know him that he will command his children. There are many today that don't command their children. He said, he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And then from verse 20 through the end of the chapter, the Lord is interceding for again his nephew Lot. He's done delivered him from war. Now the city's going to be judged by God, and he's praying again for his deliverance. Turn with me to chapter 22, and I'm going to read some verses from this chapter. Now, when we come to chapter 22, what we've just read, and let me back up, in Hebrews 11, we've just read from Hebrews 11, verse 8, 9, and 10. So the verses we've just covered here from chapter 12 of Genesis to chapter 18 cover that section. But when we come to verse 17, 18, and 19 of Hebrews 11, we're coming into the time period of Genesis 22, years later, okay, after the child is born. We find that Abraham had his laugh in chapter 17. I'd like to think that's a happy laugh. And then Sarah had her laugh in chapter 18 when she heard that at 90 she's going to have a baby. Then we keep reading through in chapter 20, the Lord actually visits Sarah, and when the Lord visits you, there's usually good things happen. And so he visits Sarah, and so then the child is born, and this is not a little bitty baby when we come to chapter 22. There's some that believe that Isaac was as much as 25 years of age. I think more of teen years whenever he carried him up to sacrifice him, but I don't know that for sure. But we know he's not a baby. Now notice this, God tested, or God tempted, not tempted him with sin, not tempted him to fall, but God tested him. And that's got what we got to remember. God, think about this, no more than God got out of his mouth about Job, how great Job was. Loved him, his integrity, and walked upright, and then Satan came to him. And the Lord immediately said to Satan, says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" We find that the child is born, and all is looking good now. The promise is fulfilled, and now God says, "I want you to take your son up and sacrifice him." And I believe Hebrews 11, when we go back to close in a few moments, gives us the answer to why that Abraham would do this. Now keep in mind, as we come through the pages here, the New Testament don't point out the faults of these great saints. Okay? I mean, the Hebrews 11, I should say that, in Hebrews 11, doesn't point them out. You know why? There's some things to remember, as we preached on this morning. There's some things to release. Okay? There's some things to put back and not dig the bones up and play with them and go over them again. Some things to put back there. We're to learn from our past, but we're not to drown in our past. Okay? And so, but when we come through these passages, again in chapter 12, there's a famine in the land. Abraham goes down in Egypt and comes back out, and we know who all that he had with him when he came back out. Obviously, Hagar. And so then time comes along, and he's thinking, well, could this servant be the one that will be my heir? And God says, no. And so him and Sarah make a deal, and he goes into Hagar, Ishmael's born, and so maybe this is it. And God says, no, this is not it either. And so at 100 years of age, him and her 90 years of age, God says, it's time. It's time. And we done read in the New Testament, he's a friend of God, his faith is strong, and his faith was strong. Because I'm going to tell you, by the time you come to chapter 22, Abraham knows that God is God and he is not. Notice, he has learned fully to trust God by the time he comes to chapter 22. And so when we begin reading in verse 1, it said, and it came to pass, and this is the kind of faith I would like to have. I'm not telling you I've got it. I pray, as we find, and I believe it's in the book of Luke, Lord, increase our faith. I pray that all the time. Lord, help me in my faith. Help me to believe. And I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about my walk with the Lord. And here's what it says. It says, and it came to pass, After these things. After what things? After everything's just lovely. After everything, you know, they got the child, the promised seed, and everything just going just right on time. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did, what's the next word? Tempt. That means to test. And in Hebrews, I think it uses that word. And it says, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham, notice this, there's no delay. There's no trying to figure anything out. There's no scheming. He says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Do you realize what Abraham's saying? He's going to sacrifice. He's going to sacrifice his only son, and he says, we're going to worship. See, if you're not dancing and jumping pews and carrying on and those kind of things, people say, well, that's not worship. Here's a man going to sacrifice his son, him and his son, going up on the mount, and he said, we're going to worship. They didn't have a rock band. They, you know, there wasn't a whole bunch of excitement, but there's a lot of seriousness. And they went to worship. And then he said this, though. He said in verse 5 again, the latter part, he said, I'm going yonder and worship. And what's the next words? He says, and come again to you. He knew what God would do if he went through with this. Abraham literally believed that if he followed and obeyed every word, and even if he sacrificed his own son, he knew that God would raise him from the dead because the promises were in Isaac. It was through Isaac that the promised seed would come, that Christ would come, that the world would be blessed. So he knew that if he killed this boy, this lad, he knew that he would raise him from the dead. You talking about faith. This is genuine, serious, solemn faith that we find here. He's willing to go through with this because he's followed God, so followed him all over the world. And here we've come to this place, and he said, we're going to go worship, and we're coming back. That's powerful. That we can trust God, we can trust His Word. And then, you know the story, he took him up there, the son even asked for the sacrifice that he put him on the altar, he's ready to kill him. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so God provided a sacrifice. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh in verse 14. And then the angel of the Lord in verse 15 called on Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn unto the Lord because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing, now look, he confirms the promises again. He done this in chapter 12, done in chapter 15, he done in chapter 17, he's doing it again. He said that in blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Do you realize that the first time that you see the word worship and the word obey or obeyed is here in Genesis chapter 22. The first time these two words appear in the Bible is in this chapter. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham worshiped God. during this time. He was tried. He was tested. This is the crowning test, the ultimate test that anybody could ever have. And he passed this test. One writer said, "Our faith is most precious possession that we have." And you and I know tonight that God wasn't wanting Isaac. He was wanting Abraham. Can I totally and completely 100% trust Abraham with everything? And he says, "I can." Because Abraham feared God. Notice with me as we come now to Hebrews, and we'll close in Hebrews chapter 11. And this, let's read verses 8 through 10, then go to verse 17 through 19, and we'll close. It says here, and you know, I think about this, and you know, you and I, we know that even in school, you have to pass a test in order to advance to the next level. Amen? And I believe that's sort of true with God. He gives us tests, and in order to advance to another level, with our walk with Him, I think that we must pass the test. Now, notice verse 8, 9, and 10. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance," everybody say it with me, the next word, "obeyed." Say it, obeyed. That's important, because that's the first time we see that word in Genesis 22. He said, "And he went out, and not knowing whether he went, and by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Verse 10, he said, "And he looked for a city which had foundations, and he says, whose builder and maker is God." Now we're going to look at Sarah next week and some others. But notice as we come down to verse 17 through 19, now read this in a light of what we just saw in Genesis 22. For he says here in verse 17, "By faith," again, three times, "by faith," in reference to Abraham, "by faith Abraham, when he was tried," the word "tempt" is used in Genesis 22:1, "but he was tried." What does that mean? He was tested. In other words, God proved him as he was proving Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said he brought him in the wilderness to prove them, to see whether they would love him and follow him. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Now if you think about this, he had the promise that through this son, and it had to be Isaac, it wasn't his servant Eliezer, it wasn't his other son Ishmael, but through this son, his only son in that sense of the word, the promised son, he said, through this son, he gave him a promise. And then he said in verse 18, "of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Verse 19, now watch this, accounting that God was able to do what? To raise him up. Have you ever really thought that through? This is the same Mount, by the way, that Christ died on, or the vicinity, Mount Moriah. We talk about Calvary and those kind of things. But have you ever really thought this thing through? Oh, it's easy to talk about a Bible story, but have you ever really thought it through? And God has given us this story in the New Testament to help us in our walk of faith. He wasn't scheming. He wasn't trying to work this out and say, "Well, that's not really exactly how God wants us." He got up that morning and went to do what God said. Why? Because he believed so strongly in God that if that boy had died, that boy would have been resurrected. I say Abraham did worship that day. That boy would have been resurrected in order for the promise to be fulfilled through him. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It was like a type. And so we think of the crucifixion whenever we think of this. And so Abraham, I think he had a tremendous, exciting, solid faith in the things of God. And as he grew in his life, he just got better. And that's the way we all should be. As we come through our life, we become more trusting in God each day that we live. We're going to stop here. We're going to pick up in verse 11 where it mentions Sarah, and then it mentions these all died in faith in verse 13. They were strangers and pilgrims. We're going to talk about that. And then the verse, notice in verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Now look at this. I love this. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Can somebody say hallelujah? God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is how much that He loves us, and He hath prepared for them and for us a city one day.